Okay, so we were working on the philosophy of Bildad. And we said that Bildad's answer, Bildad was the second friend of Eov, who comes to, you know, quote-unquote, comfort him, console him, doesn't do a very good job. But his philosophy about what is going wrong with Eov is Yisurim, that you are experiencing, Eov, Yisurim Shalava, pains of love, and that as Bildad put himself on the top of page 10, Hayig Agoma the Levita, can a reed grow without a swamp? Right, you need a swamp in order for a reed to grow. Swamps are unpleasant, they're dirty and gross, but without that, a reed can't grow. And we compared this to other situations that might illustrate the same point, that basically no pain, no gain, right? That's sort of his philosophy, that you're experiencing the kind of tough love that Hashem gives in order to make someone feel better because they've been disciplined. Discipline can be, in its own way, nurturing. A parent that loves a child doesn't not discipline them, they do punish them. That's part of the love of a child. Might not, and we said, you know, as we quoted from Tehillim and Mishlei, we have Psukim, that basically after a father will hit, the father hits his child, he might comfort him a minute later and say, are you feeling better? And it sounds counterintuitive, but it's not, because that's part of the growing process. It's all part of a process of growth, a process of love for the between the father and the child. That Yisurim can really come out of love. And we gave a few reasons why that might be. Maybe a person's trying, Hashem is trying to help the person go from being perfect to being even more than perfect. We saw a Gemara about that, Yisurim Shalava, just passing, kind of the opposite. We saw Nevar Benel. We finished with this last week about a Nevar Benel, that the person might not be ready to pass yet, but through these Yisurim Shalava, they'll be just going over the line of passing.
So it's like the fiddler on the roof.
Exactly. Right, as the Ibar Benel said, that the Galut Mitzrayim, the slavery in Mitzrayim, wasn't because we sinned, it was because we weren't yet ready to receive the Torah, and that Yisurim, that pain we went through in Mitzrayim, brought us to a point at which we'd be ready to receive the Torah. It humbled us, or prepared us in some way to be able to receive the Torah, which wouldn't have been true if we hadn't gotten those Yisurim. So it prepares someone, it knocks them down, changes their personality, changes their character in a way that prepares them. So the Sefer Ikrim brings a couple of other approaches. Sefer Ikrim is actually a Rishon, lived in the early 1400s in Spain, really a great Sefer. The Sefer HaIkrim, he bases his entire book on there being three Ikarei Emunah. Of course, the Rambam has 13. He has three, much simpler. I believe it's belief in Hashem, belief in revelation, and just reward divine reward and punishment that Hashem is watching. He knows what's going on. I think those are the three. So the Ikrim, it's a great, you know, kind of an underrated sefer of
when
philosophy.
When did you say the 11th century?
Early 1400s. Yeah. Early 1400s, yeah, the 15th century.
And who's
this? So Rav Yosef Albo. His name is Rav Yosef Albo. And it's just it's a very nice sefer, a little controversial because, let's see if I can remember, he says that... he says that mitzvot might not be actually that important as long as you believe in Hashem. Right. So, a little controversial. What?
After.
Yeah, the Rambam is, let's say, the 12th.
So he's around the time of the Crusades, though.
Yeah.
I mean, not the Crusades, the Inquisition.
A little before that, early 1492. So he died in 1434. He was a doctor. He was born in Montreal. I was going to have that to say to Nathan. He was born in Montreal, and he was a doctor. But Nathan's not here. But he was born in Montreal, Spain, and he's a doctor. I guess. No, that Nathan is
born
in Montreal, and he's a doctor. Montreal.
It's unreal, not
with Montreal and a doctor? Oh, I have to tell Nathan later. Anyway, so he says he has two really amazing perspectives. On what Yisurim Shalava would be. Why would Hashem do this? So he says, we're coming in the middle here. Sometimes Hashem gives a tzaddik something bad, but it's really good for him. And that's what we refer to as pains of love. And he says that this is also nisayon. That we mentioned last week, that some people feel that nisayon, which Sofar had, and Yisurim Shel Avo, which...
Sorry.
True.
We started a couple minutes
early. Sorry about that. No, you didn't miss much. I was just reviewing tonight. Sure. So we're in the middle of page 11. So he says, So he says that Nisayon, which so far was advancing in the previous discussion, and Yisurim Shalava, which Bildad is advancing, are the same thing. Okay. You could break it up that way if you want. Vizel Shlosha Panim. He says there's three reasons why that might happen. We're on page 11, the middle of the page, the first of the Sefer HaIkrim paragraphs. So the second to last paragraph on the page. Where it says Sefer HaYikrim Ma'amar Dalit Perek Yud. Although there's two of those too. So.
Okay.
But the first one.
Okay.
All right. Okay, fine. Now we're about two or three lines down here.
Okay.
So because Hashem loves the person so much, he might give him Yisurim Shalava, where the bold is Lemarik Ezo Tuma O Zuha Masachet Sheben Asho, to remove the slightest stench of sin or impurity that's in this guy's soul. Why? Yeah.
You're gonna suffer. You're gonna suffer to get pure.
We've been battling this for the last 2 weeks.
Okay.
Here's the thing. None of these answers are really satisfying.
No, what I'm saying is this particular philosophy is not a very Judeo.
I think it is. He's not talking about collective punishment. He's not talking about.
Right, but he's talking about taking away things from, like yourself being.
Suffering. Well, he's not. Well, it's that you're still suffering for your own sins. I think
right.
We would believe that a person who's sinned X number of times has a certain amount of impurity on their soul. We don't believe that anyone else's sin could affect your soul, or that or we don't believe in original sin.
Right, but like wearing a hair shirt, like a monk wearing a hair shirt, and not eating and not talking, and
he's saying the opposite of that. He's not saying that person should afflict themselves. He's saying Hashem might afflict him. He's saying a person might be afflicted by Hashem because of X, Y, or Z.
But we did hear, I don't know if it was Bildad or Eliphaz, that you might be suffering because of your future generation or your past generation. So.
Oh, that. Well, we will say that. I don't know if we said, so far I've done Nisayon being tested, and we have these, but we'll get to the future generations.
No, we had this. Yeah, I know we went over it.
You're talking about the Russia Vitovlo.
Mm-hmm.
How a Russia is perceived, how a Russia seems to be suffering, but really he's not, we said it's because his future generations will suffer, and that's why it's okay that this guy is not suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That was the sort of far out Eliphaz, the Russia Vitovlo argument. True.
Okay.
True. True. So, but here we're saying that because a person did some sins, so he needs to be cleansed. He has some plaque on his soul, so to speak. And this is because it's impossible a person will have never sinned. That's impossible. Everyone sins a little bit. But they were kalot with at least some light sins. Even if they're not worthy of bringing a korban over them, but something. We'll see. He has to come to a funny place here. On the one hand, he has to be saying that the guy never sinned, in order for it to even get off the ground, because otherwise it wouldn't be worthy of receiving Yisurim Shalava. At the same time, he has to say a person did sin in order to receive those very sins.
So
the Ikrim is kind of in a tight spot, because if you say you've never sinned, then there's no reason to get these Yisurim Shalava. If you say a guy did sin, then he's not worthy of receiving these Yisurim Shalava, because you're not such a tzaddik to receive them.
It has to be such a verakala.
Yeah. So he, you'll see how he does it. He's couched into a corner. So he says, well, it's impossible a person didn't sin at all. And maybe it was a light sin that isn't really even really worthy of receiving, having to bring a korban. You know, just a very, very minor sin. Oh, shehu mit atzel, ekiyu mitzvah aseh. Or maybe he was lazy and one time he didn't say, Marv. You know, one time he didn't do something. I don't know. He missed one thing. Vafilu atzadik agamor. And even a perfect tzaddik, eino notein alivo l'shuv aleihem. Maybe he didn't. A perfect tzaddik might not think to do tshuva for those things because he didn't know if it was such a sin. It was really a small sin what he did. He really did a very minor thing. Udevarim halalu, and these things, alfal pisha ein korban ba aleihem, and even though there's no korban brought for them, ve'ein non ruin leonesh, and they're not worthy of having a punishment for them. Mikol makom, but even still, he's playing it both ways. Mikol makom, but still mitzat sheheim ezamin and nefesh, but they still give some plaque, so to speak, to the soul. Umitami mota hein siba lamayid madregata b'olam haba. So because it is, albeit a very minor sin, and not something that he would have even had to bring an offering in the Beit HaMikdash for, but it was still something, and so it still dirtied up his soul slightly, and therefore he has in some very small way limited his ability to get into Olam Haba, or to get into a good seat in Olam Haba, to get, you know, as nice a chair as he would have liked to have gotten, a nicer room as he would have liked to have gotten in Olam Haba.
So does he have to know that he did this then?
No. If he did, he'd probably do tshuva. It's probably something
that's
he didn't even know.
That's not that yeah. It's a light sin, that you might not know.
Right, you may not know.
And does it have to be a mitzvah assay? Can it be a mitzvah?
He says either way. He says it could.
But yeah. Mitzvah assay.
Right.
Can it be a mitzvah lo assay?
Well, he had been saying that before.
So this is the kind of thing where you go to someone's house and they offer you something to eat and you eat and you don't realize that you're depriving them of food.
Right. Something, exactly. Something you didn't even know. Something you didn't even, you didn't know there was a poor person and so you didn't give tzedakah. Not really your fault, but it's still something which might, in some minor way. Yeah, right.
How
you guys
can you be responsible for something you don't know?
Should have been more aware. Should have seen what was going on. It's more sensitive, you know. Something, you know, minor. And he even says what Terry was just saying. V'avur zeha vera she'ein ba yediyah lo b'tchila v'lo b'sof. This sin had no yediyah, no knowledge, no awareness of that sin before it or after it. So he couldn't have even done tshuva. This is his tshuva, right? If you could have done tshuva because you knew it, then you have to do tshuva. If you don't know it, this is your tshuva. You have no choice. So it's kind of like, I'm giving you these yisurim, I'm giving you these this love kick because you have no choice, because you don't know about it. You have no other way of getting repentance for it, getting tshuva for it, because it's the only opportunity you have, because you don't know about it. It's a little bit of a catch-22, but and even though there's no need for sin, nevertheless, tzricha kafara. You're required to do some sort of repentance for this, and this is your repentance. You're getting this form of repentance because there's no other form of repentance you can get because you have no idea.
But isn't that the confession we do on Yom Kippur for the sins that
true.
We don't even know we did?
Yeah,
so isn't
true.
That a legitimate shura?
It's true. It's true. It's a good point. We do say, you know, al chesh anu yodim, al no yodim.
Right.
It's true.
Did you read it in the Siddur? In the 14th century? Right.
Well, it might not have been in the Siddur then. That's true. It could be it wasn't in the Siddur then. Maybe it wasn't his Siddur. Right. It's true. But
like a double page there.
He kept he kept turning that page. That's right. He was in the bathroom at that time. You know, he was supposed to do, but he missed that part of Al-Khayt. I don't know. Good point. Umeavas Hashem Yitbar. So right. So nowadays we have no excuse. Umeavas Hashem Yitbarach et Asadik. And out of the love that Hashem has for this guy, who sheyavi olav yisurin. That's why Hashem is bringing these pains. Lomarek ota, to cleanse him of that zuhama v'tuma shebenefesh, to cleanse him of that minor, seemingly insignificant, plaque that's left on his soul. Kidei shetasig hamadrega haruya, because he wants him to receive the ultimate level, lo kefi ma'aseh ha'tovim below yikadavar, and not the way he wants. He's grading on a curve. He's giving a ability for the student to receive even more because of the love for him. Being, I could let you go with a 98, but I could give you 100. Why should I let you get your 98, which is pretty good, if I can give you the opportunity to go all the way, get 100, get your 4.0, get into a great university, etc.?
Right? But is he saying that Yov would get the kind of makot he got because of tiny light little blemishes that no one even knows about?
It seems like that. This one seems pretty to match pretty well, because if you think about the first perek, where he didn't seem to have done anything wrong. Doesn't say he's perfect, but he was a tam, he was a yashar, yirei chet, sur meira. It sounds like, or yirei elokim, sur meira, so it sounds like could be. There was just something he needed to do. Although, of course, you have to ignore the satan incident there for a little bit. And he's not talking here necessarily about Eov.
Okay.
He's just a philosophy. Yeah, he's a philosophy safer. But it could apply to say that there was something he'd done, and Hashem just loved him enough to want him to be completely perfect. Could be the difference in heaven between the 98% hotel rooms and the 100% hotel rooms. But if your travel agent wants to bump you up because you've been a loyal customer for X number of years, and they know that the difference between a pretty good hotel room and the super deluxe room is just substantial, so they'll do their best to bump you up.
But if 100, I mean, because we talked last week about 110%,
right.
It's sort of like, well, 100% isn't even really kind of good enough when you can do 110%.
Yeah, I mean, the agent can't necessarily bump you up from the...
I'm just trying to understand, sort of like, where's the line here?
Right.
98 is pretty good.
Oh, yeah. But I'm saying, you know, a nice room, hotel room is nice, and then a suite is, you know, really nice. First class, right? Well, what's the difference? First class coach, you know, it's pretty different.
Well, it's very different.
10 feet, I know, 10 feet away and very different.
It's hard to kind of wrap my head around the human aspect of the level of suffering that Eov suffered and the kalot he's talking.
Mm-hmm.
So, I understand the philosophy here.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't seem to really have congruence with the Eov story, but I'm not going to argue.
You're saying because the suffering itself was too great.
It was unfathomable.
True. Okay.
It's beyond reason what he suffers.
But maybe in his time, I said maybe he's not specific. I mean, he's not specifically talking to this, but he's talking to his times.
Mm-hmm.
And in Spain and in Portugal at that time, that wasn't such fun times either.
Mm-hmm. True.
And it's still, there's still free will. I think there's no free will if God gives you nisyonos and you have no choice.
Oh, yeah,
we said. It's how you respond to
that. Oh, yeah, we were talking about that last week, about how at the end of the day, it could be a big tzaddik, but if you choose to live in a place with a lot of air pollution, you're probably going to get asthma, or you might get asthma, right? Doesn't mean you're not a great tzaddik. It's because you put yourself into that position. Hashem lets you make those choices. What can you do? At the end of the day, there is room for you to make those choices. It's true. So, okay, I mean, I think, you know, you're right. It seems difficult to apply because we view those yisurim as being, all we see is this side of the ocean, so to speak. We see this part and terrible yisurim. It could be if we saw in Olam Haba how unbelievably special what he got is, or you've been thinking back just to the end of the story where he gets everything double anyway. That's great. He got, you know, double the kids and double the wives and double the horses. Well, maybe that's in itself. Right, although we gave reasons, I don't know if you were that week, but that maybe that was a punishment because that took away his Olam Haba, and Hashem just wanted him to appreciate the Yisurim, and because he didn't, he had to take away the, he wanted to give him more Olam Haba because of it, and took away all the Olam Haba in the end, because he complained. But I hear you. Right. Anyway, that's a possibility. Sefer Hukim has another possibility, which I'll give away.
Hi, welcome.
Yeah, it's fine.
Nice to see you. Thank you.
How did it go over there?
Yeah, great.
Okay, good. Good.
Where was she?
Oh, back to school night at the high school.
Ah.
Okay.
Do you want
something? No, I'm fine.
How many kids are enrolled in the high school?
You're
on tape.
What?
You're on tape.
Yeah. Well, that's not private. I don't know how to pause it, so. Four.
Terry?
Two and two?
Three and one?
Two boys, two girls.
No, I mean grades.
Oh, well, then six. Four, ninth grade, two, 12th grade.
Oh.
And there's another ninth grader coming tomorrow.
Okay.
That's cool.
I'm not yet at liberty to say it. certainly not a tape.
I don't
That's
think you
for
should
pause
sure. this one.
If I knew how to pause it, I would tell you, but I have no idea. I start and stop, so whatever you say goes on tape.
Back to Terry Sandwich.
Okay, so that's a possibility. I hear you. I mean, could you apply
that's
it?
That's okay. I mean, yeah. I'm happy to hear what the text
yeah,
says. I have no idea about this stuff. The whole thing to me is incredulous, and you know, you either. I really do believe there's no way to understand the suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, it's just as satisfactory to do just a text study and hear what people have to say about
yeah.
it. Because you can't know except to see the whole ocean. We never can see the whole ocean.
Mm-hmm.
You can't see both sides. It doesn't make sense, the kinds of things that people go through, and we'll never see both sides unless we die, I guess, maybe. And so it's not like if only I just turn a couple more pages, then I'll really get it.
No, that's true. If you're looking for like the answer, as I said, if there was the answer, we wouldn't still be debating this thousands of years later. Obviously, as good an answer as we'll get. And I think Elihu, when we get to it, it's great. With Gilgul, and we'll talk about transmigration, and that the whole point of life is the soul anyway, and the soul is fair to the soul. We'll get to that. But, you know, even that, I mean, it has its limits. But it's great. Elihu was great. But we'll see. Ikram has another possibility, bottom of page 11, where he says like this, and this will sound very familiar from the Rabbeinu Bachya that we did once a while back, but he turns it a little bit, he twists it a bit, and he says it so beautifully, this the Ikram, early 1400s, the Ikram. About Inyan HaNisayon HaNizkar Ba'akeda, now he's dealing with the Akeda, Hu BeHechrech Mizeh Ofen HaGimel, there's the third way that Yisroel Shalava could be understood. Sherotza Hashem Yitbarach Shakavano Hatova Shahaita Belev Abraham Teitzei Elapoel. We talked about this once, that the proper intentions that were in the heart of Abraham should be brought to the fore, should be brought out, making the potential into actual. The yellow schar maase hatov, and that he should get the reward for actually doing the right thing. Im hamachshava hatova. Along with his proper intentions, velos char kavana tova bilvad. We said once that it's really great to study mountain climbing, and a person could be in theory a great mountain climber, but if he's sitting in a big city and he never sees a mountain, he's not a great mountain climber. He could have it inside of him. Potentially, he could be a great mountain climber, but if he never gets there, it's meaningless. So you can't just say, "Well, I really was a great mountain climber. I just never climbed a mountain." He had it inside of him, and that's meaningful. There is schar lev tov. There is schar for the kavana. But if you never get up there, practically speaking, and it's meaningless. You haven't done anything with it. Right? There's only so far. You know, learning driving lessons in a classroom only takes you so far. You've still got to get behind the wheel.
You have to put your money where your mouth is.
Yeah, exactly. There's a point where you have to put your money where your mouth is. Avram was a great guy, but unless you actually do something with it, it's meaningless. Uvavur shayedir hanofelit badavar. Very beautifully said here, that because the yidia, the knowledge which comes from something, akar shayata el hapoel, after it's brought out into the world, after something is brought out into the world, that knowledge is not the same as chalefes, behechrech, it's totally different, totally the opposite. El hayidia bedavar hakodim shayata el hapoel, it's totally different than the kind of awareness you have before it's brought out into the world. The kind of knowledge you have about yourself is very different when you've actually gone and done something. You could be a very good person in your heart, but if you don't go out and do something, it feels very different when you do. When you go out and actually put it into practice, it's a whole different level of idea about yourself. You feel different. Yomar Hakatu, because of that difference, therefore the Pasuk says, at the end of the Akedah story, Hashem says, now I know that you are a God-fearing man. Right, now that's very problematic. Now Hashem knows. He didn't know. Hashem knows everything. Even though it wasn't a new kind of knowledge, or a new knowledge at all, I should say it is a new kind, even though it wasn't new knowledge itself, it's like when Avram says to Sarah, now I know you're beautiful. Now I know? So actually he's going to disagree with Rashi. Rashi says, yeah, he never knew. He never looked at her. And Rashi says something like that. Whatever that means. But he's more literal here. Well, no, it's less literal. It's not that it's new knowledge. This new knowledge I have changes the old knowledge. The knowledge I have, knowing that you are a God, that seeing you being a God-fearing person, changes the whole nature of the knowledge I had before you did it.
It validates it,
right. And it makes it into a different kind of knowledge. It turns it from a theoretical, abstract knowledge into a very realistic, down-to-earth knowledge where I can do something with that. He was a good person, and she was beautiful, but knowing it, something changes that turns it into the actual. It changes the nature, the quality of that knowledge. Klomer, meaning to say, Hagia hapoel hamora Hagia hapoel hamora sha'atayir elokim oved Hashem e'ava gemura. Meaning that I've qualitatively changed the way in which I know that you are a God-fearing person. In the case of the Akedah, that there's it. I don't just know that it could be true. I know that it is true, and it's more important to know that it is true. He says that's what's referred to as Yisurim Shalava. Shehizkiru Haga'onim. That's referred to by the earlier authorities. V'hein Shakadosh Baruch Hu mitzad avato. Because Hashem loves a person so much, es hatzadik, maybe Yisurin alav laharbo scharo. I love you so much that I'm going to bring upon you these pains in order to increase your reward. That's a level of love that it's hard for us to picture. But it does have some parallels to punishing a child. You punish a child because you love them more. Not because you love them less. You don't not love them while you're punishing them and then start loving them later. You love them at least as much at that time, maybe more.
Right, well, you punish them because they did something wrong or not good for themselves.
Right.
It's more like a trainer making you 20,
right.
20 more sit-ups.
Right, that's a good parallel. Right. That there's something I know about that person that can only be brought out through this heavy work, right? That's a better parallel. You know, the father went and worked, right? A physical trainer or a teacher who's giving kids hard assignment to do, and they're not happy about it, let's say, but really the teacher knows that this is good for them in the long run, and hopefully they'll thank him later on. But it's not more loving to say, okay, don't do it, fine. Right? That's not real love. Real love is to say, do it, because I'm giving you this pain, this yisurim, in order to teach you something about yourself that you don't know, to bring something out about yourself that can only be brought out through this work. For us to keep saying you're a good student or a good athlete without all that training is meaningless. It's totally meaningless to that extent. Yeah. I saw it.
Did you see there's a video from the Rav about davening? That the reason why davening works to help is that by davening you change your identity. So then the whatever your punishment was supposed to be is no longer fitting to you because now you've turned into the person. So could you say the same thing about this?
Yeah, that it changes your character, that your character itself needs to change to the point where Hashem can then give you what you would have coming to you in that case. Right, which if you make that parallel to Eov, this parallel to Eov didn't really work. Eov didn't take that opportunity to improve that character. He didn't say, okay, let me see how I can be a better person. Maybe there's some way that I can bring something out about myself. He just said, forget it, who cares, this is terrible. He cursed the stars, cursed the moon, everything. He wasn't looking at it as an opportunity to grow from and say, how can I make this even better? That's not, however you read Eov's own argument, it's hard to read that into it, that he was somehow reflective. He didn't use it as a chance to bring something out about himself into the world, to change his character, learn something about himself new. That would be hard to read into Eov himself. But the physical trainer argument's right, that you could look at a trainer making his athletes work and say, "That's terrible, you know, what are you doing? It's cruelty, it's abuse." It's not. It's none of those things. It's really, I mean, it could be. Thinking of some life example.
Not. There's really a purpose to what he's doing.
Yeah, assuming there's a purpose to what he or she is doing, that person can only improve that way. Right. Vehein Shakadosh Baruch Hu Mitzad Avaso Esat Tzadik, because of his love, maybe he loves you soon. Klomar Kadesha Yisbol Bipoel HaToreach, that he should be able to bear the work and the pain and the difficulty of Amel Avato Shakadosh Baruch Hu, and come out of it with a deeper love of Hashem. That's what he should come out of it with. Kadesh Yelo Schar Masei Tov, so that he gets the reward for actually doing the right thing. If I want to be a great athlete, it's meaningless if I'm not actually, doing the work I need to do. But Elu HaYisurin, and these kinds of Yisurin, I meant to tell you this at the beginning, I started to and then I forgot. But you can disagree with him on this, I think you could. Elu HaYisurin, Einan Mimin HaYisurin Shabbat Waliyov. I meant to start with that, I didn't mean to lead you on. Because that is not what's happening in Yov. But I think you could say it is. You could argue with him on that. Could be there was something that Yov was supposed to learn. And I almost took that. I was going to take that out. And I was like, well, no, that's important to say also. But I disagree with him. I think that Yov was supposed to take something from this about his character. And there are examples throughout Perek Aleph about the parties, and that he fasts for his kids, but he doesn't actually correct his kids. And there you could find indications there. And he's sur meira, but he's not asay tov. He doesn't do the wrong thing, but he doesn't do the right thing either. There are places to go in Perek Aleph to say there's something you should learn about yourself from this experience and come out of it with, well, here's what I've learned, here's how I can improve my character, rather than just sort of throwing it all away.
Well, it wouldn't be the kind of neutral, it doesn't do such great, it doesn't do bad things, but it doesn't do such great things.
Right.
Because God himself says, have you checked out my righteous guy over here?
Oh, yeah, he was clearly righteous. That we know, even to receive all these
points. Right. So he wasn't such a neutral, I don't do bad things, but I don't do anything good either.
But so was Abraham. But there's something about him that needed, well, no, but I'm sorry, this is not the Abraham. Right. He clearly was good, but that doesn't mean there's nothing he could learn from the experience. Almost the opposite. You might give, a bigger assignment to someone who's already good, a good student, because I know they'll appreciate it more.
Yeah, no.
Similar to the Rebbe Balfour, we said.
I mean, it's kind of like the inverse of the story of Moshe and the rock. It's, he gets this giant consequence for something that somebody else might not have been a blip.
Yeah, I mean, part of it is needing to think about things from the perspective of who they are. Once you achieve a certain level, that gives you the possibility of existing on a whole different plane. What might be unreasonable for us might be reasonable for Moshe, or for Avram, or for Eov. Mm-hmm. But just for something he did wrong, which for me, Hashem wouldn't barely notice, so to speak, wouldn't even be on the radar screen, but because they've reached a certain plateau, a certain level, so they're judged differently.
Yeah.
And they've earned that. It's good and it's bad. By doing the deeds they always need to do, they have earned the opportunity, and it is an opportunity, not the punishment, but the opportunity to be judged with that much scrutiny.
Right, and the another essential problem of this book, again, which I have not read, is that, the tests that God and the challenges that God and Moshe have together, the challenges that God and Abraham have together, there's not an intermediary. This is their primary relationship, and all the struggles, punishments, consequences, tests happen in the context of, a really close dyad.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not how this starts. It's
you're
not something
because
that...
Of
And because God starts out, unless you then take it out way into the macro level and say, God is really trying to test Satan, and so he's kind of pulling the Satan in here, and the Eiyuv is the foil.
Interesting.
Can you test the Malach?
Satan seems to have his own personality if you read the beginning. Satan probably more than the others. But even Satan only acts as.
Maybe not
a
test.
Robot.
Test is the wrong word. Manipulate.
Okay. And he's trying to manipulate Satan. It's interesting. Olivia? Was that in that book you were reading?
I told you I couldn't read the book.
I'll check it out. It might be there. Okay.
It's like when you, this is really an analogy, but when you take ballet or when you do ice skating, you want the teacher to correct you because she only corrects the people that she feels have potential.
There you go.
If you ignore it in a class.
Yeah, I was saying last week about the love kick. I call it the love kick because my grandfather used to kick anyone he loved. He's an old man and died when I was 5, but he was older. And if you came in the house and, you know, he was lying on the couch, he'd give you a kick or a slap, and he'd say, that's a love kick, it's because I love you. And that sounds crazy, but it's actually kind of true, because the fact that he's giving you attention, I had another uncle, you'll think I had some crazy childhood, who was more verbally abusive.
Did he throw food or anything?
What? What did he do?
Therapy. I'm just that classic.
I know, it's becoming like a therapist. I had a very nice childhood. But he would tell mean jokes or tell, you know, kind of nasty, you know, kind of crass a little bit if he loved you. If he'd make fun of you, if he liked you. If he didn't care about you, he wouldn't bother. So it was a compliment in a way that he gave you enough attention to...
That's the boy in third grade. It makes you cry every day.
He really likes you.
He really likes me.
That's right. That's right. I remember when I was in yeshiva, we, you know...
Sorry.
That's good. On Purim and Yeshiva, they'll often do a spiel. You know, make fun of all the teachers. And there was one teacher when I was in Yeshiva we didn't put in. We was close to him. He was only there some of the time. We kind of forgot about him.
It's an insult.
And he said afterwards, he said, you know, it's really more of an insult not to be in, even though we were making fun of the other ones.
Of course.
Did
you make fun of them out of
sure.
affection? Right. It's like what I said last week, the opposite of love is apathy.
That's right. So we were, you know, when we said, well, we forgot, that was kind of worse, you know.
Right.
Anyway, but, so those are possibilities, you know, Yisurim Shalava. So that does it pretty much for Bildad, although Bildad, we said that when it comes to the Rasha V'Tovlo part of it, why would a Rasha prosper? When it came to Eliphaz, we said that his children will suffer, and that's why it's okay that this guy is not suffering. We said, obviously, that's not totally satisfying, both because it's not dealing with him, and also it's not necessarily true. You could look at his children, and they're not suffering. So let's see how Bildad deals with that. It's Perek Yudchet Pasuk Tetvav. You have it on the bottom of page 11. Although, really, maybe if you have a Tanakh, probably good to see a little bit of context. So it's Bilda, it's Iyov. Let's say for Bilda. Say for Iyov. Perek Yudchet Pasuk Tet Vav. Let me get you a Tanakh. And we'll see this a little bit in context, because I only have one Pasuk on the page. Let me see. Oh, I think this is even marked to the right.
Yudchet Tet
Vav. This will be in here. Yudchet Tetvav, but we'll back up a couple.
So 1815?
Yeah, we'll back up a couple quick and let me see. What he's talking about this. Yov. Here it is. Yov Yudchet. Okay, oh. So, here he goes. Yehi ra'ev ono ve'ein nachon l'tzal o yochal ba'dei oro yochal ba'dav b'chor mavet yinatek, one second yinatek me'alo mivtacho from his own tent will be removed his hope will be removed from his tent. That's the pasuk yud dalet yinatek me'alo mivtacho. His hope will be removed, or his security will be removed from his tent. V'tatzidehu lemelech balahot. And it will be transformed into Saul, no, to, it will be captured by the king. So in other words, his own house will be captured, will be destroyed. So we're making it more personal, right? It's not his kids. He himself really will be destroyed. He'll be pained in some way. Tishkon ba'alo mi bli lo. Dwelling in his own tent, he'll be messed up, confused, destroyed. Yizore al navehu gafris, and his abode will be surrounded by gafris, melach, coal, or plaster, you know, some kind of
brimstones.
Mitachat shorashav yivashu, out from under his roots there will be decay. Mimal yimal kitsiro, and from on top, from above, from on high, his kitsir, his plantings will be destroyed. Zichro avad mini aretz, and this is really kind of where I think he gets into something very significant. Because how do we see all that? Not true, right? Zichro avad mini aretz, his memory. His remembrance will be destroyed from the earth. V'lo shem lo al pnei chutz, and no one will remember him. This is much more personal, and it's fairly true. If you think about an evil dictator, a despot, who rules with impunity over a lot of people, they could have huge followings while they're alive, but very soon after, it's like nobody cares. If you think about Hitler, and very soon after he died, like, it was it. The whole Nazi movement pretty much finished. There's still a few.
I don't think he's remembered.
He's not revered. He's not.
That's true.
Okay,
not revered.
But remembered in the way of that he would like to be remembered. Remembered and emulated.
Because he's defeated. Right.
That's right.
Lee, who killed all those people at Virginia Tech? These people who do this, you know, Dylan and Klebold and Harris,
right.
They want to be remembered as evildoers because they can't figure out how to be remembered as mitzvah doers.
So that's a way of solving your own...
little narcissism.
Yeah, the way you deal with it internally is to want to be evil. But even so, even all the people who seem to revere you and respect you and fear you, well, they really, it's all out of fear, and in the end, you've achieved nothing. So his 1,000-year Reich obviously didn't last a day after he died. Hitler.
No, but, well, okay, anyway.
No,
just
please. Remember it, certainly, but not... the way,
I think what this
anymore.
Is talking about is the every man or every woman fear that I really will not be remembered after I go, that I'm totally anonymous, pointless, I barely touch the earth the years I walk the earth, and you know, maybe I leave children behind, maybe I don't, but it doesn't matter because I have no name in the street. I think this is talking more to the every person rather than to the
despot.
Right.
I mean, maybe if you back up a few, it seems like he was referring more to the people who, if you go back a little, Gam or Rishayim Yidach. Go back to Hay for a second. Gam or Rishayim Yidach. Also, the light of wicked people will be extinguished. V'lo yigash viv isho, and they will not reach his fire. Will not keep burning. Right, we'll burn out. Or chashach ba'alo, and his darkness will be in his tent. V'nero alav yidach, and his light will be extinguished. Yetzer tharet oda. So he's dealing with this issue. You're right. I mean, there's definitely a valid, legitimate fear that a person could have in that, you know, that how will I be remembered? But in the case of a Rasha, he's pretty sure he's going to be remembered, you know, as being powerful, and because he doesn't realize always that the following he's built up was all out of fear, and there really wasn't anything legitimate behind it. So once he's gone, it's just, you know, his memory becomes quickly turned into a memory of how evil he was, not how genius he was or how great he was. Right,
okay.
Exactly. I mean, we'll get to Madoff in a few minutes, but you can think of Madoff already, right, that... Sounds, you know, he built up the following as if he was, you know, a generous man. Obviously, he was nothing of the sort. So when all is said and done, no one is, you know, it's a bubble. It's a hollow bubble. When it bursts, there's nothing left.
Madoff is going to be in the next generation of economics textbooks.
Oh, of course. It'll be the Madoff scheme, not a Ponzi scheme.
Right.
Of course.
Madoff will be the quintessential example of the Ponzi scheme.
He'll be remembered, but not anywhere near the way he wishes
not
he was.
Not in an honorable
right.
way.
Not as the generous and, you know,
not
beneficial man.
Forever.
Yeah,
right.
I mean.
Right. His name will be equivalent with, you know, scandal, like
right.
Watergate.
He'll
be the Watergate.
Right. And Hitler is by most people, Hitler is remembered not for having created an empire, of
trains running on time.
Exactly. It's any sort of efficient or
something
how we can spin it.
Something built in his name.
Yeah.
Nothing is really built.
Right. He didn't build anything.
Right.
His entire concept.
What he built was things of destruction.
Right. What seemed so significant was just it burst into nothing. There was nothing there. It was as if there's nothing there. There was no substance
behind
it.
Okay, but what is the point then of chapter 18? I'm trying to skim over it as you're talking.
Mm-hmm.
So Bildad is saying, you know, the wicked, you know, we are like an animal.
Mm-hmm.
If you destroy yourself in anger, you won't be remembered. Everything,
mm-hmm.
Lots of these metaphors about how you'll just be, you know, reabsorbed into the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
nothing remains, even your children become,
yeah.
you know, nothing. So can you just contextualize?
Yeah,
why are we discussing it?
Well, he's trying to answer the Rosh HaVetovlo side. So we were looking at the Tzadik Viralo side. Why would a Tzadik receive anything bad? So he's giving the flip. Well, why would the Rosh get anything good? And the answer is, it's as fleeting as his own life, because
point so Russia might get good, but
yeah.
it's hevel.
Yeah, and all a Russia wants is to believe that this this thing he's built up is more permanent than his merely his life.
But
he wants
disappears with his death.
But it disappears.
Okay.
It never lasts more than that. There's never it can't doesn't outlast him. What he wants most is for this source of evil to continue after him, and we see in real life it really doesn't. It generally will dissipate when he does. That there's no permanence to it, and that is why it's really Rosh HaVetovlo. Meaning that's why it's not Rosh HaVetovlo, meaning it's not good for him, because what he really wants is not just to have something a brief. Fleeting evil empire while he's alive, and then he doesn't care. He believes in this evil empire. He believes that this should go on for 1,000 years. He believes this should be a long-lasting, permanent thing. But often what we see is that that's not true. So it's actually not a bad answer. If you think about an evil person and think about what they want most, and then it doesn't happen.
Right,
it gets turned around. Rarely in their life, but it's true that what they want to see carry on rarely really will carry on after they die. It rarely will.
But the irony, of course, is that we do remember their name.
Oh, yes. But not
it's
anywhere near.
It's associated badly.
Yeah, but that's.
Or dishonorably,
right.
But we do remember their name.
Yeah.
Oh, it's the paradox of Amalek. Remember,
yes.
Remember
to forget.
But if you were to compare a encyclopedia article of Hitler written in his life and one written now, it's like nothing to talk about. People. We just assume that everyone always referred to him as being the most evil dictator ever. It's not true. If you look when he was alive, he was assumed to be
a savior, right.
And
the
he saved his nation.
Loved him.
And not just in Germany, but
right.
But you're right. Even within Germany today, forget it. No, they don't want to talk about it. He's been pretty much, you know, he's assumed to be like a different. It's kind of a different world. We don't. You know, I don't know. We don't talk about that. And
well, au contraire, they actually have incorporated it into their curriculums. I don't know about Austria or Poland, but Germany, yes.
In Germany, it's a crime to deny the Holocaust. Because
right,
they don't want
to
yeah.
be a Nazi. And,
exactly.
And they really, I think they've done the best job in Western Europe of
right.
owning it.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
that's true, but that I
yeah.
think they can do.
Oh, yeah. And if you think about what would have been, if you were to say to Hitler, what punishment would be the worst punishment for you, these are all things you might say. that it would be a crime to be a Nazi in Germany within half a century or less,
mm-hmm.
that it would be he would be assumed to have been the worst evil dictator who destroyed his own nation. These are things he would have very much assumed to be. That's not a bad answer. I think Bildad's kind of onto something to say that his zikaron is zichro avad mini eretz velo shame lo. He won't have a name. You won't have a positive reputation, meaning a shame, meaning a positive al pnei chutz. Yed fuhu meor el choshech. He'll be switched around from light to darkness. The very legacy he thought was a light-filled, happy kind of legacy will just be very dark.
Well, again, it's an interesting translation. The light in his tent will be darkness.
Yeah.
It's sort of like even the light is dark.
Yeah. Oh, that's true. Right. light itself is dark, right? But mitevel yinduhu, and from nothingness he'll be excised, he'll be excommunicated. Lo nin v'lo neched ba'amo, he won't have a descendant in his nation, which may not be literal. It means he won't have anyone who, to continue the legacy of evil that he started. There's very, you know, Hitler doesn't have a descendant, so to speak, in the sense of having a clear leader who really follows after him.
Well, he doesn't have a progeny, though.
Sure.
Which is
you can take it literally, but in his own lifetime, there would have been plenty of people lining up to say, oh yes, I will continue after you die. Oh yes, my Führer, I will be the next Hitler, don't worry. Well, after he died, like, they all just kind of ran away and didn't really care.
Yeah, exactly.
There wasn't much momentum at that point in sort of being, yes, I'm the new Hitler. Nobody was really standing up and saying, yes, I've come to take over. Even after the point where they would have just been killed for it, even today, like, it doesn't, it's not attractive to anybody. But Lo Yinsarid b'Megurav, he has no remnant in his dwelling. Yeah. Okay, so that's the idea, right? And I think that's actually fairly compelling. I like it. Okay, maybe we'll just start so far, and so far is fairly easy anyway. So we'll just we'll do. So far is pretty short. Next week we'll do Elihu. But so far is basically, as Ramban puts it, sort of the least of the friends. He only speaks 2 out of 3 times. But he does say something, I think, that has a lot of weight. And we'll read, actually we'll look at Ramban, how Ramban describes Sofar's argument on the top of page 12. He summarizes Sofar's argument very nicely. And we'll kind of end with this. Kavanah ha'isha zeh. What is the intention of this guy? What does this guy want so far? Right, Ramban is commenting on what exactly so far is coming to do. Yeah,
he's commenting on who's on who.
Oh, Ramban is commenting on so far.
Ah, okay.
So far is the third friend. Right, he speaks. Okay. You know, 2 times out of 3. He's usually.
I don't feel like I have them distinguishable yet at this point. So
right.
That's
fine. And if you're ever sort of confused, the back page has like a quick guide.
Cheat sheet.
That's right.
You make up this whole thing. You
developed
this whole thing.
With the high school kids, we did it together.
It's more developed than anything I've ever seen.
Well, that's quite an exaggeration. Wow. I've seen books of 1,000 pages. I cut and pasted some comments from very long.
Thank you for doing that.
Yes, it's very, it's a nice difference.
All right, thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
So Kavana Raisha Zeh, what is so far want to do? So far generally doesn't speak very long. He only speaks 2 out of 3 times. Stop at page 12. What does he really want to do so far? L'sayei l'divrei chaveirav. He wants to agree with his friends. Ki yov chata, that you have sinned. Because they all say, we're not focusing on those psukim, but they all focus on the fact that you have sinned. They all believe he did. V'yal kein ba'al of kolorazos, and that's why he's been punished. Ach, chidesh, so what is he really innovating so far? Ki ma'asei ha'elokim mehem niglim u'mehem ne'elamim. Hashem has some actions that are clear to us, we understand them, and some that are not so clear. This is actually an argument that comes up on the street. If you say, well, why would righteous suffer? They'll say, we don't know the whole picture. And this is kind of where he's coming from. Some of God's actions are revealed, some of them are not. We don't always understand everything. V'chi ha'kel over al pesha, and if Hashem, when Hashem is merciful, when he overlooks somebody's sin, harasha'im, pesha harasha'im, v'yorei on shalahem, and he sees their sin, v'lo yisponim lo b'tchila, and they don't contemplate them from the beginning, originally, ula yeshuvu elav, then maybe this person will do tshuva. It's an opportunity for a person to do tshuva. Because it's very hard for a person to know everything Hashem is doing, to understand the full picture. Like, people always talk about the full picture. This is kind of the full picture argument that we're used to on the street. Since Hashem is being kind, maybe a person will say, wow, Hashem is so nice, Hashem is so kind, I love Hashem, I'll do tshuva. That's sort of the opposite of what we said before. A person will react more to Yisurim. This is the opposite. Ukeshemet Yivel HaRashayim. And in reverse, when Hashem is kind to wicked people, V'chomel aleihem, and he's too kind to them, kol shekein, then certainly shelo yaseh ra letovim, and they certainly will not do the right thing. V'lo ba yisurei Iyov, so why did these pains come to Iyov? Ela sheyachavein libo, that he should have more kavana in his heart, he should think about v'yashu, v'yifros kapov lakel batfila, that he was supposed to daven. We don't see Iyov davening. That's not something we see in the early prakim. Don't see much communication between him and Hashem. He's not, there's no dialogue. He doesn't ask Hashem why this is going on. He doesn't talk to Hashem about it. Yeah.
You do have it, yeah. So we don't have all the details of his life, but you do have the impression he's living a God-fearing life, and he's doing the right thing, and he's trying. I mean, I do have that sense of him.
It's interesting. God-fearing doesn't necessarily God-awing doesn't necessarily mean that he's God-loving, that he will communicate with. Just because I fear Hashem doesn't mean I want to talk to him. So yeah, I have the sixth graders this year for tefillah, just them as a separate group, and I see, I guess we'll end with this, but I see that there's a big difference between the boys and the girls. There's actually a study that was done that boys have trouble davening because they tend to associate Hashem with terms like powerful, scary, mighty.
Father.
Well, that's...
I was going to say parent, but I do think father.
No, that's the girl answer. The girls will say father, loving, caring, protecting. Now, both those sides are true. He is that and he is that. But it's hard to approach Hashem in tefillah when you view him as being the mean father, so to speak, that he's powerful and mighty. Well, how can I even approach him? What's the point? So the boys tend to daven for about 8 minutes.
That long?
Well, wow. There you go. And the girls will take like half hour. So I said to the boys, why do you think the girls take so long to daven? They said, well, because they say everything. And, you know, I put certain tefillah on the board for them to say. And they said, well, the girls are saying more than that. I said, no, I don't think so. So we asked the girls, and they were not davening more tefillah than... The boys are just more confused. I have no idea why they didn't have terrible
time.
But
right.
All the
it's
boys
really
finished. You know,
it would be a great doctoral dissertation.
I didn't do it, but it was. There was a study. It wasn't a dissertation, but Jay Goldman, who's the principal of one of the schools in New York, New Jersey, so he did such a study.
So he probably observed this in his... In a school that the girls just done
the boys. So it's probably see it everywhere.
Yeah, and he did.
How
did
I find
study.
That study?
I bet if you Google it, Goldman's.
How do you spell it?
Goldmintz. I can look for it too. It was a fascinating study.
Goldmintz.
Yeah, I think it's Jay Goldman's.
JAY.
Yeah, I think that was. I'll see if I can find it too. But you know, if you think about ways to approach Hashem,
I can probably Google gender differences in davening and get it.
That's true.
Did you mean
Did you mean debating?
No, it's like
really
different. Based on davening,
they corrected
for you.
No, I meant davening. right, so we'll continue from here. But it is interesting to think about the fact that he could have been very God-fearing, but still didn't want to approach Hashem on a human level and say, what's the story, what's up, and have a dialogue with him, and that might be where he's going.
Well, I consider his position, I mean, this is how I've always thought of him, is that he's more modern than, say, your Avram or your Moses. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have that honey kind of thing.
Right.
He's not a nun. Pardon me?
He's not a nun.
No. And that he's just a righteous guy who's trying to do the right thing and trying to raise his kids well and trying to do the right thing in the community. And I don't have a sense of a dialogue going on or asking God or just that he's doing what he's supposed to do, which is what we're, taught to do.
Yeah, but part of what we're supposed to do is part of our hishtadlut, part of the effort we put in is tefillah itself. And the idea of approaching Hashem and saying, you know, what's going on, not that he'll give you a direct answer, but he might allow you to find the answer. However you understand getting answers from tefillah, which is difficult.
Right,
but
tefillah is one of the hardest things to do.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that it doesn't talk about it, when Iyov does davening or doesn't. I mean, mm-hmm. I've never been troubled by that.
Yeah.
I just have the impression he's the more modern Jew.
Yeah, but modern doesn't mean we don't approach Hashem.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying when someone's looking at my resume, they don't know that either.
Uh-huh.
I'm saying we sort of infer that
Yeah, but the
people who are observant do that stuff.
True, but the earlier prakim create a pretty detailed spiritual resume, and they don't include tefillah. We don't see that communication going on. So, let's see. We'll finish so far, and we'll go in. I agree with you, though. We'll do Elihu.
I'm not meeting next Wednesday.
Ah, so next Wednesday is Shana. The following week is actually Rebensio and Tversky is going to be in town speaking. I don't know if people are going. I'm happy to... I'm not going to keep you here.
Who is
that?
Rebensio
and
Tversky?
Milwaukee.
I have us down.
I think he's been here before. Well,
then we will.
All right.
When is he speaking? What time?
8 o'clock.
Where do you know? At the Americas?
I'm not sure.
Can we change the day?
Yeah, we could talk. Well, when it gets 2 weeks off, when we get closer.
Yeah,
we'll,
yeah, but we're not meeting next week, so how would... you'll send an email.
Yeah. Okay. What generally works for people? Is there a different day?
I mean, I have to